We've been dealing with the doctrine of providential suffering, and I found over the years that whenever I teach a particular doctrine, the Lord always reinforces that by allowing me to experiences in life which simply illustrate out. I think our next subject is going to be blessing and prosperity and the riches of His grace. But you see, having said that, I want you to understand that preventive or providential suffering results in the very things that I just mentioned. Blessing, the glory of His grace, prosperity. We saw already, and we have seen in the past, how Paul, the great apostle, the great man of faith, made some very serious errors. The most serious, I would think, was the fact that he had experienced an experience that probably none of us will ever in our lifetime. And that is the fact, and I can be assured of that, by the way, that he was caught up to the third heaven, and he said, I saw exceeding abundance of things that were not able to be described. And he says, lest I should glory above measure, I received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then he goes on and tells us about his error. He says, and I prayed regarding that three times. And each time the Lord reiterated, my grace is sufficient. You see, Paul's problem was that he was asking for the very source of his blessing to be removed. Suffering. He said, take this away from me. Oh, he didn't like the pain. None of us do. He didn't like the anguish. He didn't like the fact that under a constant daily experience, he had this messenger of Satan, probably some demonic creature that kept gnawing at him, snapping, as it were, at his heels. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was bearable, but in the mind of Paul, he wanted it out of the way. And see, the very purpose for which that suffering came, he asked for it to be removed. We do that sometimes. God, in His marvelous wisdom, His infinite wisdom, brings things into our lives to make us stronger. And so too often we pray that they be removed, and what we're saying is, Lord, make me weaker. He brings these things into our lives so that we can become better fit for the Master's use. Molded and recreated into an image that He intends. And we complain about it. We gripe. We tell others how annoyed we are. We moan and groan. We agonize. God says, I'm doing this for you. And the first counter that we have is, well, I can't understand it. And therefore, since I can't understand it, I don't want it. Hey, there's a lot of things in life we don't understand that we accept. And we accept them readily. How many of you have, for example, a working knowledge of atomic research? And yet every time you flip a switch, there's some atomic reactor somewhere in the valley doing its job. And you do that by faith. How many of you have an expert knowledge in the operation of your motor vehicle? Some of you have the mechanical aptitude of frogs. Some of you above that. Some of you know exactly what's going on. I happen to be one of those that knows everything that's going on under the hood. How many of you sit down to a computer and know what's happening within the framework of that computer? I do, because that's the way I think. But some of you can sit at a computer and you use it skillfully, but you don't have a foggiest idea what's going on inside. You just know that it works, and as long as it performs the task for which it was designed, you're happy. If someone would say to you, well, how does it work? Say, I don't understand it. Well, you don't reject it. If man can come up with something that we cannot understand and yet we accept, why not accept what God has offered us that we may not understand? It's infinitely greater than anything that man can come up with. And the purpose is always designed to express to us His grace. All we have to do is respond by orienting to it. That's our task. God's grace being poured out upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our response by simply saying, I'm oriented to it. And I know that God cannot do anything to me or in my life that is not the best for me. I may not always understand it. I may not always comprehend it, but I know that my steps are ordered by Him who loved me and gave Himself for me, because He paid through His Son the ultimate price for my redemption. I think we forget that sometimes. And so when suffering comes into our life, we tend to become totally disoriented. And let me tell you something, you'll never know the depth of your Christian life until you suffer pressure. You never know whether a hero is a hero unless he's in a situation where he's under maximum pressure. I'm sure that Brandon, as a member of the Phoenix Police Department, has mulled over in his mind many times, I know I did, what I would do in a given situation if I was confronted with a man with a weapon. Would I try to outdraw him? You know, Wyatt Earp style? Would I try to negotiate with him? Would I fail the test? Or would I, after the whole confrontation was over, a few days later, be commended by my superiors for a job well done? You don't know until the circumstance arises. Oh, you can mull it over in your mind. You can say, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to be, and you never know until the test actually comes. I asked one of my grandsons the other evening, I says, how'd you do on the SATs? He says, I did pretty good. He doesn't know that for a fact. The test came and he put down the little marks on the paper, but it'll all be known when the grades come back. And then he'll know how he really did. You know, one day we're going to get a report card. Let's face it, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a report card. It'll either say passing or failing. Blessing and reward or zero. All based on the various quizzes and tests, and circumstances and pressures and suffering that we reacted to while on this earth. You know, many have the idea that they are going to be rewarded on the basis of their Christian service and their accomplishments for God. I don't find that. I don't find that in the Scriptures. No, dear people, it's not what we've done for Him. It's what we allowed Him to do through us. There's the reward. We've missed it completely. I think some people have the idea that if they can do more and more and more and more and more, God is going to bless them more and more and more. That's not the way it works. Now, I will assure you of one thing. The more you allow God to work in and through your life, the more you're going to be doing. That is effective. And accredited to your account of blessing. I remember when I was teaching school, I'd give out report cards at the end of the year. And I'd see the kids, you know, they'd get them and they'd open them up and they go, whew, I passed. And the ones that said that were straight A students. And the ones that would run about a CD average, you know, they would kind of tuck it in their pocket, didn't even bother looking. And then I'd see them outside, you know, and they'd be waiting for the bus, and they, to see if they were going to take it home or not. Can't believe the excuses that I used to get for kids not having their homework. My little brother ate it. My dog chewed it up. As I was riding in the bus this morning, it flew right out the window. Yeah, so did your brain. Well, I had it. It was right here. And I'd finally interrogate them enough and have them admit they hadn't done it at all. You really didn't do your homework, did you? No. Then why'd you give me the big story? You know why I know all of your excuses are in vain? I'd say, why? Because I tried them all and they didn't work when I was a kid. When you stand before the Lord in that day, you'll have no excuses. None whatever. And you'll see there'll be no repeat. The Lord won't say, well, now you go back and try it again. There is no such thing. The cults always have an idea that, you know, you lived in another life and you're going to come back until you get it right. No, God says you have X amount of years, X amount of time. You better get it right the first time, because you either win or you lose. That's the way it goes. Now, we're not talking about salvation. That's a settled situation. If there's anyone here dumb enough to think that you can lose your salvation, you don't understand God or His Word. There's always somebody that wants to impress me with the fact that they believe that they can lose their salvation. And all they've impressed me with the fact is not only their ignorance and stupidity, but their arrogance. Remember something, folks. When God gives us something, it remains constant forever. You may take things back, but He doesn't. Because His Son is a living memorial, which we'll celebrate this evening. of the security of our salvation. Raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. In the fist of God. You see the arrogance of one who says they can open up that fist and get out? The other day I was looking under the bed and I found a sock that was trying to run. My wife every so often comes upstairs and she says, "One got away." So I found this one, and it was trying to work its way toward the door. I know it was. I can just see those little critters jumping out of the dryer, you know, and off they go. Down desert hills, make a left, down cactus. You say, that's absurd. That's about as absurd as a person who thinks they can lose their salvation. You may not like my illustrations, but I think they're great. If nothing else, they're so absurd, you'll never forget them. And that's what an illustration is all about. I've had people from time to time write to me or call me, and they'll remind me of an illustration that I used 25 years ago, and it's still indelibly impressed upon their frontal lobes. They forgot my name, but they remember the illustration. Before we go back into our text, Ephesians 1, I want to remind us again of what suffering is designed for. Suffering is not only a reminder that the believer in Christ must learn to live, but at the same time, it is designed for grace orientation. You say, we already told us that. Exactly. Now I'm giving you an opportunity to write it down. Suffering is a manifestation of the grace of God. God only gives suffering and grace. See, there's no way that we, members of the human race, can cause other people suffering in grace. Can't do it. We can cause them suffering because of our actions, our words, our presence. Ever notice, by the way, that some people don't even have to open their mouths, and by virtue of the fact that they're there, they cause you suffering? That's pretty bad, by the way. Bad enough just to suffer because of what people say. Worse, what they do, but by virtue of their presence. And what is he doing here? I know most of you don't have that problem. It's the rare few in here who are honest that have that problem. The rest of you are so grace-oriented, you just accept everybody for what you see in them peacefully. I'll tell you, there's some tyrants out there. They're not here this morning. There's some wicked people. There's some evil people. Causes pain by their very presence. Grace orientation from suffering reminds us of our flaws, our weaknesses, our total helplessness to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. See, every time we suffer, God is saying to us, in effect, see, you can't do it. Because suffering, the first reaction to suffering is to get away from it. Oh, if I could only change the circumstance. If I could only alter the happening. If something different could happen. If. But it's still there. You know, that's one of the weakest words in the English language. It's the most pitiful, too, because so many hopes are built on if, and if is never realized. I remember years ago when my son was playing Little League. He was up at bat. We were down by I don't know how many runs. All we needed was one over the fence. So my son got up and just blasted one. But the wind was blowing in from right center. And it was blowing. That flag was standing straight out. And I saw this thing go off just like a shot from his bat. And I said, yes, it's gone. And we've won. And then it got up there, and it just got up there, and it got up there, and then it just kind of stood there. And I could see the outfielder right up against the fence, far as he could go, looking up, looking back, stretching his neck. And then all of a sudden, I saw him looking forward, and I said, uh-oh, it's coming back into play. If. And then he went, thunk. My son was already home. That's how long it took. And I said, if! Didn't go over. We lost the game. We lost the series. We're out of it. It was done. Finished. Rejected, depressed. I haven't had a kind word to say to the wind since. Didn't change the circumstance, though. Still lost. If it had just been calm. That ball would have rolled the fence by at least 10 feet, 20 feet. Life is not iffy. Life is certain. God has a grasp on life. Nothing ever is out of his control. Nothing slips through his fingers. And our task is to get with his program. See, we always want God to get with our program. Well, this is what I've outlined, and this is the way I want to do it. Now, God, would you bless it? He says, I don't buy it. There are too many flaws in it. You ever come up with this great idea, and you put it down on paper, and you present it to someone, and the guy just starts... I had that during school. I always came up with great ideas. Why do they always use red pencils? And why do they circle it so horrendously? The best comment that I ever saw on one of my papers was a theology class, and it said, phenomenal answer to the wrong question. Then what did he know? He always called me Joan. It's John, by the way. And be careful how you use that word. I don't like an association with an outhouse. If you're going to go there, call it by someone else's name, if you please. I mean, I don't go into the bathroom and say, I think I'll Fred for a while. I mean, that's... You say, well, that's your thorn in the flesh. Oh, really? You know, God can never use us until we realize our total helplessness Remember what Paul said? As a matter of fact, one of the Craig boys read it yesterday. When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, for Christ's power is perfected in my weakness. Question could be asked, how many weak brethren do we have here? And of course, the female of the species as well, brethren being an overall generic term for both male and female. How many weak believers do we have? The average pastor would say to you, oh, our congregation is strong. I'd respond to that, that's too bad. Secondly, orientation to grace must be understood in the light of eternity past. See, you've got to know what God came up with long before we ever existed, before you'll ever understand grace and our orientation to it. And with that, you remember we began a study in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like you to turn to that this morning. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter. I didn't give you this last week, but it is something that amazes me every time I read it. Because you see, Paul is the author. We know that because of verse 1, the first word, Paul. And that, of course, was the practice of the day. You always put your name first. So the person reading would know who wrote it. I don't know where we ever got the idea of putting our name last. And most people go to the last to find out from whom the letter came. Or we look at the return address, right? Well, it was common in that day. You simply began it with your name. And he tells us who he is. And how he got to where he is. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you first look at it, you say, well, it's just a simple greeting. Is it? Most of the commentaries that I used to read, I don't bother anymore. They don't have anything to offer. Said this is a simple greeting, and they would say, grace, the Greek greeting, peace, the Hebrew greeting. And so he's simply greeting them. No, it's much deeper than that. Look carefully. Look carefully. Who's it from? That's a big word there. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? I was just talking to them. And they say, hi. You get it? That's free, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that in. You'll find that throughout Paul's epistles. He's always greeting them, but he's greeting them for someone else. If I wrote to you and I said to you, incidentally, Ken says hello, you would assume that either Ken had spoken to me or he was there presently, right? Many of you, when you write letters, the ladies of the house, you will say, incidentally, my husband says hello. Why? Because he just said, say hello to them for me. Paul is saying, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And he says, hello. That makes it even more exciting, doesn't it? That's the seal of inspiration.
With people that say, nowhere in the Word of God, and they don't call it that, they say in the Bible, that the authors claim inspiration. What? What's that? I mean, the only thing he missed was, and the Holy Spirit. But he has enough to say about him later on in the passages. There's twofold divine approval. Now his response, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some partial spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Some? Every. Every. You know, I think included in this list, and I didn't say this last week either, and that is the fact that spiritual gifts are certainly a part of that, because it is a part of our spiritual blessing. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, you come behind in no gift, which means you are lacking in no gift. Matter of fact, I think the New American Standard translates it, you're lacking in no gifts, which meant that every gift was potentially operative in the Corinthian church. You know, God knows exactly what gifts to give sovereignly on the basis of their geography and their purpose within the framework of that local assembly. You may not realize it, but you fit somewhere. So, well, not me. Yes, you. And let me tell you why I know that. One, you're here. That's enough. Two, I know that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. You may never know what it is until you reach maturity. Wouldn't it be awful to go through your entire life and stand in the presence of the Lord and never realize your spiritual gift? I know mine. I must confess to you that I was around a lot of actors and actresses, and I didn't realize it until one of them came to me and I said something to him about, I'm Pastor Miller, and he says, yes, I know. Let me put it right now. He says, I enjoy your work, and you have a great scene. Was that good? Enjoy your work, and you have a great scene. I'm glad no one said, your act is great. I'd have been disturbed at that. When the Lord unveiled to my mind that I had the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, communicator type, I was terrified. I am inherently an introvert. That's one of my flaws. Most of you notice that when a party is being thrown, I'm never there to catch it. I'm always in a corner somewhere because that's my natural demeanor. Leave me alone. Let me be. I'm happy alone. Be. If you're looking for the life of the party, you'll have to invite John Hentz. I'm not the life of the party. If the party depended upon my abilities, every party would be a dud. I'm very shy. Try. Say, oh, come on. You? Yeah, I used to be a liberal, too, so believe it. Very shy. You don't appear that way. You know what that's called? gift. I'll tell you, well, you'll know when I'm in the energy of the flesh, I'll get up here and apologize and leave for having stood in front of you. Many, many years ago, I don't remember if my mom was there or not. She probably was. She might have forgotten this, however. I had to give a very short little discourse on the atomic bomb when it was dropped on Hiroshima. Now, I know that dates me. I was in the 40s. I've been around since the early 30s. And so I went out on the stage and I had this thing, oh, I had gone over and 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 over. I could say it backwards. And I got out there and I looked at all those people. There must have been 30,000 of them. And so I stood there like this. And the teacher kept saying, I go, God. And then a hook came out and I never uttered a syllable. But I still got applause. If I get out of fellowship in the middle of a message, I'll just stop and send you home. Don't count on it. In verse 4, we found out about our election. Isn't it marvelous to know that God didn't pick us as opposed to others, but our election is in Christ? And because of our relationship to Him, we're the elect. Don't ever be guilty of saying that election precedes our salvation. Wrong. It is the subsequent result thereof. You're not the elect because God picked you. You're the elect because you are found in Him. Just look at it this way. Everything that Christ is and has, you have. There's only one member of the human race that was ever elected for anything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we are in Him, we share in His election. He is the elect one. Consequently, we are the elect ones. And that's what that verse says. Notice, elect in Him before the foundations of the world. Verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. We are also predestined, but predestined to what? You'll notice again that predestination here is inclusive to plurality, us, purpose, adoption. Drop down to verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. You see, with adoption, there always comes an inheritance. God adopted us into His family. Why? Because we are not natural sons and daughters. We're born in the wrong family. And you must understand the rules of adoption according to Roman law, because that's exactly what Paul is using here. See, adoption according to our laws differs from Roman law. Roman law said, number one, if a child was to be adopted into a family, they had equal status with all the other members of that family, even the natural born. God goes a step further. He says, since you share in the adoption of my number one son, you are all number one sons. Therefore, what about the inheritance? Equal inheritance. Don't ever confuse inheritance with a reward. Big difference. Heaven is not a reward. You don't earn or deserve heaven, but you do earn and deserve rewards based on a work that is neither earned nor deserved. Isn't that ironic? Grace. Verse 6 gives us the purpose, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Listen, folks, let me ask you one question. And look at verse 6, and you give me the answer. What is the only purpose for which the believer remains on earth after salvation? That we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. There it is. That's the purpose. You say, well, wait. I mean, I got my own life. I don't want God interfering with my life. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, He owns you. You're bought. What? Know ye not? But you're bought with a price. What is the price? The precious blood of Christ. Therefore, watch this. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are His. Uh-oh. You mean I don't belong to me? Nope. You gave that up at salvation. You say, what's that like? All right, ladies, let's see you rumble a little bit. It's like a marriage. Hey, hear the giggling? What does a woman say, in effect, when she marries a man? Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Ooh. Whoa, am I getting looks now? I had you up to this point. Now all of a sudden... If nothing, listen to this verse. Let the woman be subject to her husband in everything. Pah! You say, well, if he meets the qualifications and does what, there's no and in there. Ladies, I didn't write it. And guys, when you get home this morning, don't remind them. Because number one, if you have to remind them, they're not. Now guys, I want you to squirm a bit. As Christ loved the church, so the husband should love his wife. Oh, whoa! That's not the qualification for her to be obedient to you. It's your responsibility to establish the relationship. Let me tell you something. Listen carefully. Here's the secret to marriage. Are you ready for it? Hold on. Hold on tight. You're holding on tight? Here it comes. Ready? If the man treats his wife as Christ treats the church, she'll gladly subordinate. Ta-da! Got out of that one, didn't I? And now you're all smiling, except two. Well, you don't know the monster that I'm married to. And that's what he said. Great bumper sticker I saw the other day. Listen, it says, don't blame me, I didn't vote for her. All right. This morning, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, next month, next year, the next decade, and as long as you're on this earth, when you get up in the morning, ask yourself a question. Why am I here? And then remember, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, I love the brother in the Lord, but he's wrong. You say, who's that? You remember Think Bema? No. To the praise and the glory of His grace. You live that, you don't have to think Bema. It's already taken care of. I'm not living my Christian life because what I think I'm going to get. I'm living my Christian life because I want my life to be to the praise and the glory of His grace. I don't always do it. That's my intent. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the... Oh, there it is again. Look at verse 14. Who is given, that is the Holy Spirit, as the seal, the down payment of our inheritance. You know, when the Holy Spirit indwelt us, do you know why He did? Not only to empower us, but as the down payment of our inheritance. What better down payment can you get? He's the seal of our salvation and the down payment of our inheritance. By the way, do you think that God is going to accept that down payment? We say, well, He has to. He's God. And the Holy Spirit is God. They can't disagree. I know it's a cute joke. I saw one the other day. An angel sitting there with the book open, and this guy is standing there, and he's looking down with a pencil in his hand, and he says, IBM or Macintosh? Aren't you glad your salvation does not depend on which one you use? You know who'd get in. You say, whom? Guess. I was talking to someone yesterday that actually owns a Macintosh and doesn't know how to use it. That's amazing. Matter of fact, it's virtually impossible. It does, really. Sounds like grace. Yeah, there's no work involved. You just sit there and it does it all for you. That's why I didn't say who'd get in. Now you see, you're going to walk up if there were the scene. And he'd say, you've got the down payment. Here's your inheritance. Who is the down payment of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. There it is again. To the praise of His glory. Do you think that Paul is trying to tell us something? I mean, how many times did Paul have to use this phrase for us to get it? To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. In 14 verses, three uses. And each time, it reflects purpose. Tomorrow morning, I get up. I'll ask the question. Why am I here? Answer. To the praise of His glory, of His grace. Why do I do what I do? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Listen to me. Do you know how much easier that'll make your day? Say, yeah, but you don't give me the buts. I've had enough buts. I've got one in the White House. Hey, I'm going to get my stabs as long as the man is in, because I'm hoping he gets out fast. I mean, when his term runs dry, it will. When it shrivels up and blows away, hey, I'm going to get my political licks in while I can. Somebody says, you can't mix religion and politics. Well, I don't teach either. I teach the Bible and truth. What about your job? That menial thing that you do. That thing you complain about all the time. The people who don't really understand you nor appreciate you. It makes it much easier if you go into it thinking to the praise and the glory of His grace. So somebody comes up and starts complaining. Get out, you're in my way. This is to the praise and the glory of His grace. Not you. Idiot. Now, I suggest that if he's your boss, you avoid saying that. Because you might be saying on the unemployment line, to the praise and the glory of His grace. And these aren't magic words. This is not the lamp of Aladdin. You haven't just found the secret. If you rub God right. No. That should be the motivation of your life, because that's God's intention. You're not here for yourself. You're here for the purpose, the glory, and praise of His grace. Because we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Which He manifests through the mystery of His will. Which He predestined our inheritance in Christ. Because we are the elect in Christ forever. I suggest, by the way, that if you're here this morning and you never, ever confess Christ as your Savior, you're not even a part of this family yet. For to know Him is life. Eternal. To know His Word is abundant life. But under it all, the underlying statement of the Christian life is that we are what we are to the praise, to the glory of His grace. If that's your purpose, you don't have to concern yourself with rewards or concern yourself with anything in life. You'll please Him. Thank You, Father, for the challenge of the morning, the time that we've heard and hopefully now prepared to apply. May the purpose of every one of us here as believers in Christ is that purpose, to praise the glory of His grace. Thank you for your grace. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.